Tonight, we're going to talk about a subject that I think the Lord gave me a title for called, What Will You Say? And when you actually hear a question like that, what will you say, you often want to know, well, who's asking the question? What's the circumstances? Am I going to a job interview? Am I interviewing for a college or a university? Am I about to go out on a date? Is it my wife that I'm talking to? Is it my husband that I'm talking to? Very much that question assumes we know who's actually asking. And for a few minutes, what I'd like to do is go through a scripture, a set of scriptures, from a person who's really important to all of us, our Lord and our Savior. And tonight, I think he's going to be posing a few questions for each of us. And I say us because even though it's a sermon that I gave this morning, the thing about preaching, when you actually do preach, God uses it as a time to minister to the preacher. So I'm not exempt from anything that I'm about to share. And if anything, I'm even more accountable. So with that in mind, let's take a look at who has these words for us today. First off, we're going to the book of Revelation. And you know what? God is a God of language. He actually created language. So he knows exactly what he wants to say, and he can say it quite artfully. And here he named one of the books in the Bible, Revelation. But the full name is the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And that's important for you to understand because just the word itself, revelation, communicates a lot. If someone says, I'm going to reveal something to you, what he's essentially saying is that I'm going to tell you something that you otherwise wouldn't know. Right? It has to be revealed. He's telling you something you don't know. And it's really no other way for you to discover it unless he tells you. So the whole book of Revelation, and indeed all of Scripture, is really a dialogue that God is having with us individually, because we all get a chance to read it, where he actually is telling us things we otherwise just would not know. And the revelation to John is particularly poignant because John was that apostle who had an exceptionally close relationship to God. If you remember or if you don't know, John was the one who had his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. That was the apostle who the other apostles used to tease and say the one that Jesus loves because the relationship was that close. But here you see John being shown an aspect of Jesus Christ that he had never seen before. And let's go ahead and share what that revelation is. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And I here is John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he being Jesus, who sat on it, is called Faithful and True. We serve a faithful God. And it's almost better to think of that as being a loyal God. Once you're his, you are his. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing created can ever separate you from the love of God. And that's important to know as we actually walk through the path that God has for us. But what he says, he's called faithful and true. True because he's not false. He's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Beautifully perfect. There's not a flaw in him. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Now, there's something about that word righteousness that's always a bit disturbing. Because we know we're not righteous. We can think back on our lives of all the mistakes we've all made and the mistakes we've just made today. So the thought, Cindy, we'll go back, that he's in righteousness and he judges. It's another critical component about our God. He will judge, and he's going to judge. His eyes are a flame of fire. Have you ever tried to look into the sun? Well, here, his eyes are a flame of fire, and you have to remember how hundreds of millions upon billions of suns he has already made. And the intensity of that is just replicated in his eyes. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Diadems are special types of crowns conveying royalty and conquest. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Remember a few minutes ago I was talking about the revelatory nature of this. There are aspects of God's you and I just won't know. It's going to take an eternity to fathom the richness of our God and who he is, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here we have the Word of God, which he has provided for us so that it can be the benchmark of our lives and guide us and confirm other words that we may have. Go ahead. And the armies which are in heaven, they're armies. One of the things about being part of the body of Christ is we also are part of his army here in earth, in this earthly realm, are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Another reference to the holiness. Holiness that he requires from both you and me, and which it is utterly impossible for us to have without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Father Almighty, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What will you say? We're no longer talking to a Jesus who's on a cross, dangling and dying. This is Jesus now. He's gone back to what he was in terms of position before he actually took a human body and came down here on earth. This is the person who asks the question, what will you say? That's a fearsome person that we'll meet. And tonight, I think I have a message from this risen Lord in his post-resurrection glory, sending me a message to you, a person he dearly loves, a person he gladly died for, a person you. He has provided the way back to the God the Father, no matter what your background, no matter what you've done. And you know what? This message really starts with two questions. And the two questions are as follows. Do you know? Do you know, one, that you are going to die? No matter how fat, no matter how thin, no matter how pretty, no matter how ugly, no matter how dumb, no matter how smart, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how black, no matter how white, no matter how many times I go to the gym or don't, I'm going to die. You're going to die. And then the follow-up question to that is, do you know that after you die, you're going to come face to face with me, that Jesus that I just described? And I, Jesus, am going to ask you for an accounting of everything that you have done while you were in that body that I gave you to use. What will you say? Let's go to the next scripture. 1 Corinthians. Corinth, a wicked city, wicked seaport. The Holy Spirit shows up. He sends his men of God there to instruct and save. And later, Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writes to them and say, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. He's asking those questions of each of us today. I wish he wouldn't ask them, but he does. Our God is a God of light. He's asking these questions because the way most of us live is contrary to really understanding what life in these bodies is for. We aren't here to amuse ourselves, to live for our own pleasures, or to have what we think is a good time. He wants us to know that based on our choices, our decisions, our actions, our thoughts, what we spend our time on, what we spend our money on, what our motivations are, what our priorities are, and our attitudes, he wants us to know that we're living like we don't know, that the answers to these questions are a resounding yes. Yes, we will die. And yes, we will have to give an accounting to that King of Kings and Lord of Lords for absolutely everything we've done in these bodies. And he wants us to know that he sees, he knows. We can fool a lot of people, including ourselves, but we can't fool him. And he wants us to know this. We aren't dealing with an ordinary person. And he wants you to know that it is his mercy and his love for you and me that is behind this message. Because he wants to lead us back to him. And he has to get our attention to do it. So this evening, I believe there are some questions that the Holy Spirit wants each of us to address. He wants to give us time this evening to search our hearts and for him and for us to allow him through the power of his Holy Spirit to search our hearts and get to the bottom of some things. You know, it wasn't a message I would have liked to have given. I think it was a message I think he insisted upon me giving. It's Father's Day, and it would be great to give a beautiful Father's Day message. But, you know, when God gives you a message like this, sometimes you think time must be getting short. Windows must be closing. Opportunities must be ending. Gates must be closing. And I ask you to be continuously prayerful for me that I can be faithful to this message. You know, there are three categories of people, at least in this room tonight. And I don't think you're here by mistake. I don't think there are mistakes in your life, nor do I think there are mistakes that God orchestrates like this. There are at least three groups of people here tonight. Some of you, through ignorance or rebellion, are heading for disaster. You're heading for damnation. And you are self-deluded. You think everything is fine between you and the Lord, and it's not. Some of us know that all is not well, and you need to make a decision. Some of you have been lazy and lax about your salvation. You've been depending on a free grace or another assortment of false doctrines, and you too think all is well with your soul between you and the Lord. And it's not. And some of you have been indeed hungering and thirsting after the Lord, but things are rough and you don't know why. He wants you to pay attention to what he has told you about the nature of the walk with him and not to be discouraged. He's with you, and the difficulties that you encounter, the afflictions that you have, are by design. He sent them, he authored them to cause you to lean on him and to mature you, to perfect you. Like I said, we serve an honest God. He's a God of light. He tells you the truth because he is truth. Satan is the great deceiver. He seeks to confuse you, make things murky, muddy, unclear, and to distract you from what's important. Let's go. Enter through the narrow gate. This is Jesus talking to his followers. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. This walk is not going to be a majority walk. Christianity is very intolerant. Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. That's it. So you're not going to be in the majority. He's telling you that. It's a narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. It tells you straight up. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets. Beware is a contracted word for be aware. He doesn't say he's going to come and remove the false prophets. They're going to be everywhere. In the last days, you're going to see even more and more of them. But what did he tell you? He said, be aware of them. So he is not telling you he's going to remove them. He's placed the onus on you and me, the responsibility on you and me, to walk with him, to know enough about his ways and who he is and his acts so that we can discern the false prophets. He's telling you that they're going to be there. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Who is the you here? The you are the people who have in some way affirmatively decided that they're going to follow Jesus. So they're going to be in places like this, a church. So why are you surprised when you see false gospels abound in churches? He's told you that. Be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then he begins something that is going to be part of your walk with him. Always. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Not by whether or not they can perform miracles, not by how well they preach, but by their fruits. Right? That's what it says, right? Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The development of spiritual discernment. Listening to the Holy Spirit to tell you, and the Word, to tell you what you need to be looking for. Keep going. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's telling you that. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Can he be any plainer? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Prophecy is a beautiful gift, but it's not fruit. Do you see the distinction? It's not a rhetorical question. Do you see the distinction? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And it's not just I never knew you, but what else does he say? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't focus on the miraculous, on the deliverance, on the casting out of demons. He tells us that is not the focus. And he doesn't come down and stop those people from doing that. He tells you, he tells me, to discern the difference. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, it's hearing and acting, as I mentioned before, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house. This is a wise man's house, built on the rock. Does it say that they are exempt from these difficulties? Just because you follow the Lord, did that give this man an exemption from the storm coming? The rain came. And not only did the rain come, the floods came. And not only did the floods come, the winds blew, and they didn't just blow, they slammed. Who gave you the gospel that everything would be sweetness and light after you accepted Jesus Christ? It's not in Scripture. What is his promise there? His promise there is, yet it did not fall. That's the promise. That despite all of this adversity, it did not fall. Do you see that? That's the promise. That despite all of that, you're going to stand. That's the promise. Not that it's not going to come, because it is. Yet it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, okay? So here you have people who don't act on them. But I want to come back to that in a minute, because it's an important distinction. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house also, but it fell. And great was its fall. Let's look at those two houses. To a casual observer, they could look the same. And actually, when I gave that this morning, I didn't have this insight. I was walking my dogs, and I believe the Lord gave me a further insight here, and it must be applicable to us. He was talking to people who were following him. And in this whole dialogue, remember, he was talking about those who were saying, "Lord, Lord," but he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But these were people who had driven out demons and prophesied. I think what he's pointing out is hypocrisy, hypocrites. There are lots of people, many people, who go to church and they look holy and they look great. But when adversity hits, because it was all a show, because it was not really built on the rock of Jesus Christ, because they had not acted in the way the Lord told them to act and obeyed, it falls. Are you seeing what's going on here? Cornet, are you with me? Okay. Do you see what's going on? It can look good on the outside, but the test, just like the fruit, the test is adversity. How do you respond when those storms hit? Do you collapse and you look just like the world, where you have no hope because you don't know your God? So what was the point of coming to church? What was the point of going to Bible class? What was the point of doing all these things? If you can't stand. He gave me, I think, another insight, which I'll share with you. I believe he said to point out that there may well be a progression there. Verse 27, the rain fell. It could have been successive things. First the rain fell, and you saw there was a leak in the roof. But you didn't go back to the architect and say, "What's up? I have a leak in my roof. The water's coming in. Lord, have I missed you somewhere? Is my life out of order? Is there obedience that you've been telling me to comply with that I just haven't done? And now there's water coming in through the roof." And maybe he basically has been talking to me about it for a long time, and I just don't address it, and I just leave it. I don't go back to the rock. I don't look at the foundation. And then the floods come. He gave me a chance after the rain. Didn't do anything. Then now the floods come. It's the same examination again. "Oh, Lord, you told me to take care of this. You told me to move in that direction. You told me that I had to basically decide that I am going to indeed repent of this set of sins which I love." But I don't. But the guy that actually built on the rock said, "Hey, I'm going to repent now. It's time for me to give this up. I don't want to give it up. We never want to give it up. But he's warning me. In his mercy, he's warning me." Then now let's look at the next one. Okay, so you don't respond to rain therapy nor floods. So here we go with the winds. First, maybe they just blow and you feel the drafts, or part of that frame falls off. I come from where they have a lot of wooden houses. I'm not sure if that's the case here. I don't know what actually would fall off here. Winds. And then finally, it's a slam. Okay? And at that point, it falls. But what I think he was showing me during that walk this afternoon, was a progression there. And that might be something that we need to hear. When you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. Let's go. Can we know beforehand? Can we know where we stand beforehand? I think that illustration, what we just went through before, the aspect of Scripture, is part of the examination that God in His mercy, by looking in the mirror of His Word, lets us know that, yes, we can see some of these things beforehand. But He goes further, and let's do that. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to Him, to them, He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We're going to pause here for a second because it's an external and an internal thing there. First, large crowds. Jesus doesn't care about polls. He doesn't care what we think. Polls, as in popularity. 75% of the American population think that gay marriage is okay. He doesn't care. 85% of the U.S. population says, sure, we should have sex before marriage. He really doesn't care what you think or what I think. He's perfect. And He's not going to have anything perfect around Him, including you or me. So we better get with the program if we're going to see Him. And since it's impossible for us to be perfect, the only way we can get to be perfect is by repenting and clothing ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It's the only way to do it. He knew that. That's why He died for us, because He provided what we could not provide for ourselves. Okay? You might say it's unfair, I'm a good person. Well, you know what? You may be a good person, and bravo for you. I wasn't a good person, and in many ways still am not a good person. But what I have done, and what we all need to do, is trade in our rags for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we get there. You know what? I might not like the fact that I have brown eyes, but if my mother and father have brown eyes, then I'm going to get them. Right? We got to this sinful state because our parents, and I'm not talking your first generation parents, I'm talking about Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived, but Adam open-eyedly decided he was going to turn his back on God and be a traitor. And what's the sentence for traitors? Death penalty, right? If you're in war and you have a traitor, what are you going to do? Say, oh, little traitor. No. It's a death penalty. And guess what? Adam and Eve did not have a child until after the fall. And so just like in the natural, if your father's short or if your mother's tall or whatever it is, you're likely to get that. As a matter of fact, the reason you're human is because your mother and fathers were human. Right? So too with our state in terms of sin. And the only way around it is what Jesus did, is God demands perfection. We can't give perfection. So He said, I will come, I will be perfect. Seed of woman, notice it was not seed of man, sorry fathers, but it was seed of woman and the Holy Spirit. Because Eve was deceived. And that's qualitatively different than a man who stood there hearing God and deciding he's going to rebel and go totally against. That's why it had to be the seed of woman and the sperm of God. Okay? That's it. And that's why Satan hates women. Because that was the line in which his destruction was sown. So what we have is a situation where God did what only He could do, which is give us a way out. But what He requires is that we voluntarily leave our sins and take on the sacrifice He provided to provide the reconciliation. And it has to be an unconditional surrender. It is not just a Savior proposition where He's going to save you. but he also demands lordship. And that's where the reigning and ruling of Jesus Christ in your life comes in. Okay? Let's continue. So first of all, he's not concerned about what everybody thinks. He's God. He doesn't care what everybody thinks. And one day when we see him as majesty, we'll see just how insignificant we were in the sense of weight vis-a-vis God, okay? It is an extreme mystery to the angelic host how he could love us. And it is never explained in Scripture why he loves us. But he does. So he loves us, but he's not going to change for us. If there's any changing that's going to be done, we're going to do it. Okay? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, what's that hate business about? Hey, I'm going to tell you what it's about, the way I believe the Lord showed it to me. If you have traditions that you can't give up because it's so important to your family, then you know what? You're not worth the call that Jesus has put out to you. If there are not traditions that are consistent with the Word of God, if you don't do certain things because you are a Giles or you are a Vandermeerva or you are whatever you are, or your family has certain religious traditions, we are Methodists, wholly dissociated from a life in Christ. You can be Methodist, obviously, and live a life aligned with Christ, but if it is a form, if it's a tradition, do you see what I'm saying? Okay? That we just don't do certain things. This whole family's been just Catholic, and there's no real thought. There's no real submission. Do you see what I'm saying? We just do it because we are. Then if you can't repudiate that to follow Christ when he shows you a different direction consistent with his word. If you, for example, if your family background is one that includes, okay, we're going to have a number of different gods we're going to slaughter to the ancestors. Okay? All right? Or we're going to worship a set of saints. Okay? It's not going to work. I'm sorry. Now we move to something that's even harder, I think. Yes, be even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross. Carrying a cross. Who wants to do that? I don't. That's like suffering. And I don't like it, but guess what? That's what comes with the territory, folks. And follow me. He cannot be my disciple. Next one. What's your cross about? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The cross is a lot of times just in us, what we really want to do, what our sinful nature craves. Let's make it more real. Let's continue. The sinful nature wants to do evil. Listen, this is the Holy Spirit talking to the church in Galatia through Paul. All right? So it's talking to quote-unquote Christians, people like you and me. Okay? So let's get real here and hear what he has to say. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. They've already had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, filled with the Spirit of God. But guess what? They still had a sinful nature that craved. So you do too. Don't be confused. The sinful nature wants to do evil just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Free in the sense that it's not easy. It is not unencumbered. You will face resistance within yourself as you do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. All right? This is for the folks who basically are in the category of walking and finding it hard and you don't quite know why. All right? Let's go. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are under no obligation to the law of Moses. Okay? It's not just external what's motivating you. It's the Holy Spirit which is motivating you, telling you to come on, you can do this, okay? Through his power. All right? When you follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Okay, let's get ready. Sexual immorality. Okay. Any sex outside of marriage. Boom, we're finished. We don't have any much more to say about it. If it's outside of marriage, man and woman, sexual immorality. Impurity, lustful pleasures. This is my old stomping ground. I know it very well. I know the power of those, and I also know the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome. Okay? Idolatry. I shared this morning, you know what? Some people think going to Stellenbosch, if you're in university in Stellenbosch, is just so great. It's so prestigious. Some people basically have a lot of confidence in their wealth, but let's see how much that wealth does you when a tractor trailer is about to ram into the side of your car. Idolatry, placing things before God and putting confidence in those things. I shared this morning, for me it was Harvard. Okay? Okay, I went to Harvard, big deal. What can it do for me, the Lord asked me one day. I hate to say it that way, but that really is what it was. I had not realized it was that important to me. It had taken God's place. In a fundamental way, my identity was so wrapped up with it. Remember, this is examination by the Holy Spirit we're doing. I'm sorry, can you go back to the previous slide? Okay, thank you. Idolatry, go ahead. Thanks, Cindy. Sorcery, horoscopes, Ouija boards, sangomas, love potions, hostility. We're moving to a different realm there. Is it something, wherever you go, there's a problem? Quarreling starts. You just bring nastiness. You're just nasty, and you just bring it. Jealousy. Remember, this was written to the Galatians, the church in Galatia. We all have different parts of the body. The body is a body with different parts. If I am an eye, how can I be jealous of the hand? How can I be jealous of the foot? Let's make it more natural. You just think you should have that guy's Mercedes across the street. Why does he have it? And I don't. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. You have to be the top. You have to be in charge. Who said so? If that's not the position God gave you, if that's not your role, then submit. Dissension. Like I said before, you show up in divisions. It's always this one against that one, sowing dissension. Division. I'm on that one side versus this one. Drunkenness, wild parties, and the other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, guess what? The church in Galatia, just like you and I, have to be told these things again, as we have been told before. Because our flesh, our sinful nature is there, and we have to recognize it and understand what battle we are in. So don't be disturbed if the word is finding you, because it found the church in Galatia. And Paul had to tell them again, just like we have to be told again, to understand what the hope is that the Holy Spirit gives us. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of a life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it. So you know where we stand if we're in those categories. Let's go to the next one. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to sit with that fruit of the Spirit for a while, because you know what? That's qualitatively different than casting out demons. Remember, they said, "Lord, Lord, did you not know us? We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name." Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Here, fruit takes time to develop. Okay? It is a cooperative venture between you and the Holy Spirit. God can give me a gift, and it's almost a transaction. The gifts are without repentance. He's not going to recall it. Take it back. Do you understand that? But the fruit of the Spirit, which is what he tells you to look at for in the lives of others, that's the key. That's the key. And let me tell you, they are powerful in their own right. If you want to basically evangelize your family, you demonstrate the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. That's where the money, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's the right saying here. But that's, you know, putting your money where your mouth is. Okay? Because when they see kindness, when they see gentleness, when they see patience consistently in circumstances that would otherwise bring the house down. Remember that house? Remember those storms and how it brought the house down? Do you remember that? When they see that you're standing in the midst of that and you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that makes an impact. That begins to open the doors where what you have to say about your God resonates. Because it's not just words. It's action. Okay, Cindy. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. That's your cross. That's nailing it to the cross and crucified them there. So now the question becomes, when you face this risen Lord in his majesty and in his fearsomeness, why do I say fearsome? Because John, that same apostle who had his head on Jesus' chest, when he saw that risen Lord, he dropped as if he were dead. So now, what will you say? Where do you stand? Are you going to have a reward? Or are you going to have disaster? It's up to you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." God has always intended to be with men and women. Remember? With Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the cool of the garden. Remember with Israel, he wanted a tabernacle. He went before them as a pillar of cloud by day and was with them as a pillar of fire by night. Remember, your bodies are not your own. You were bought at a price. You are designed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has always wanted to tabernacle, to be in his people. His plans aren't going to change. We're going to change. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's the promise. That's a reward. Remember when he was talking to his first man of faith Abraham, he said, I am your great reward. And that is still the case today. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write these words, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. Fix your eyes on the word overcomes. There is a battle to win. There is flesh, there is a sinful nature to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you will overcome. Can't do it in your own right. But he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to overcome. If you got invited to Buckingham Palace to see the Queen of England and you are a compulsive pincher, you like to pinch people, I can assure you during that visit you're not going to pinch the Queen. You're going to find some way to bring that under control. And that's without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, every other aspect of our sinful nature can be brought under control. It's a question of deciding to obey the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have the power without the Holy Spirit. But once we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to do that. And when we don't, I'm going to tell you from my own life, I knew I was going to sin because I wanted to do it. I cannot tell you that God did not come to me and say, Michael, don't do that. Because he's faithful and he's true. So when you stand before him, guess what? He's going to say, Michael, remember I told you that? That's the way he does it. So, he who overcomes, that's who these promises run to, will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son, he will be my daughter. She will be my daughter. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, why does he say cowardly? Because if you can't stand up for him in this body, in this life, you're not faithful to him. You're a coward. He has no time for that. Imagine you being engaged to someone or married to someone. And then when you get around certain people, you don't want to own up to that person being your wife or your husband. What kind of mess is that? Do you see? It's the same thing. If the world is that important to you, then you know what? Just stay with the world. You have to remember something. There was a time when Jesus had a very hard message. He was telling the people who were following him that you have to eat my body and drink my blood. Are you all aware of that? Okay. And they turned around and said, you know what? This is a really hard message. Who can take this? And many left. Did Jesus change his message? No. Guess what he did? He turned to the 12 that were remaining and said, hey, do you want to leave too? That's what he said. He's not going to change. He's going to make a way, but he's not going to change. So, and if you can't own up to that, if you love the world that much, then just know what the consequences of your decision will be. Just know that. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they will be part, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It tells you what's coming. And that second death is going to be what you really wanted, because you wanted a life without God, and now you're going to have a life without God. That's what second death is. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is God sends a message because he wants people here who need to hear it to respond. And the response really is either you repent where he's shown you you need to repent, and from here forward, cooperate with the Holy Spirit and live the life that he wants you to live. Or just make a clear decision that no, it's not for me and it costs too much. Because the truth of the matter is, like we started off before, you and I are going to die. And we are going to see him face to face. And the question that we will stand alone before him to have answer is, what decision did we make? What will you say? That's it. I don't have anything else to say. Maybe that was enough. But what I think happens in situations like this is that God is signaling to us in his love. He respects us. He does not override our will. He is not going to have robots. He wants sons and daughters. He wants you to respond in love because he made a massive sacrifice to make things right so that you could live with him. And when you see him, you can look in those eyes of fire because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he died to give you. I don't give emotional messages because this is not the realm of emotion. This is a decision. You need to make clear-eyed. And what we do before messages, any message, what I do before I preach is I pray for open heavens above places like this so that you can hear, maybe with a clarity you have not heard before, and then you can respond. So what we're going to have now is we're going to have a time where you can come forward. If you don't know the Lord, here's your chance. Think it through. Weigh the costs. You know what you have to do. I've just said things that God has said to you many times before, I am sure. If you've been a life living a life that has not been compliant with what the word requires, and you've been lax, well, time to take that to the Lord. Make a decision that you're going to follow what the Lord tells you. And start doing it. He'll walk with you. He will empower you. But he's not going to make you decide. And if you've been having a hard time and you've been hungering, thirsting after the Lord, and you just didn't know why, get back into the Word so you can see what the nature of the work is like. It's not going to be easy, but he's going to be with you. And like Paul says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the afflictions that we have in this life are nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that he has for us. So band, I would like you to come forward. And those who are here to minister, I'd like you to come forward. Those who feel the Lord, well, know the Lord is actually calling you, you come forward. Now's your time. Remember the remark about cowards. If you can't stand up for him in a group like this, then you really need to consider whether or not this is a quality decision you're making. I hate to say it that way, but it really is true. Okay. May God bless you. May God keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. Anyone else going to join this brother? Well, you know what? You're not alone. Heaven rejoices in a manner you could only imagine. God set this day up for you, and it's your day. And God bless you, my brother. Let's welcome him into the kingdom of God. There will be members of the ministry up front to pray for those of you who need prayer, and we all do. I think this might be a unique time to sort some things out with the Lord. Do that and take advantage of it, because he loves you. Amen. God bless you.